Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
It's a good thing. Okay, this morning, as I said, I want to continue on in a series on presence. Presence, that means being with Him. And the title of what I want to actually just talk about this morning, the sermon message, is details. It's all in the details. Details, details, details. This morning, I want to talk about some, in Scripture, some of the details that just cause a story, a teaching, a revelation, an understanding as you're reading through the Bible. I was reading yesterday in the book of Nehemiah, thank you, Rich. I was just reading that yesterday about broken down walls. And just a detail jumped out that I've never seen, and I took it this way and that way. How am I doing when I'm reading? Am I engaging God, or am I just reading through? And my interaction with people, with listening and catching the details, if I'm actually focused and looking for what is God saying, I find so often life is found in the details. The details in Scripture, the details in interaction, the details in engaging with people. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and give you something or bless you with something that they said, you know, 2 years ago, 6 months ago, 5 years ago, you mentioned this, that you, this was really important to you, you always wanted this, and they actually give you the thing that you mentioned 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and you're like, you were actually listening to me? We have a daughter named Jody. She's 31. She's a leader. She'll tell you she's a leader. She wants to lead you. She wants to lead everybody. She wants to lead the world. Oh my gosh. But she is the world's best gift giver. We have four children. She's the only quiet one in the group, which makes her stand out in our loud family. It was probably 5 years ago. I don't know if it's birthday, Christmas, Father's Day, something. She gave me a gift, and I used it in a message probably 5 years ago. She said, Dad, I want to give you something that you've always wanted to do. And I was like, that gets my attention. And I opened it up, and it was a plane ride and an open cockpit, biplane, you know, two here, open cockpit, wind rustling through my scalp. And I looked at this gift. It was a brochure over St. Louis, not over the arch, but around the arch. And I was like, Jody, how did you know? She said, well, Dad, probably 5-7 years ago, you said we were talking about something. We were in a car ride somewhere, and you mentioned that was on your bucket list. I was like, I never tell anybody about that. I don't even remember it myself. But I've always wanted to be. And she's like, well, Dad, you said it was important to you, and I remembered. I was like, I love you. I love you more than all my things in the basement. It's those people who actually listen to what people. It's just a little detail, just a throwaway comment. But she knew it meant something to me. Little detail. And it meant everything to me. And I got to do it. There's the guy beforehand, he said, Do you get airsick? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm willing. He said, what we're going to do, we'll do one loop-de-loop, and if you puke on me, then we won't do another one. Like, all right. That seemed fair. It's listening to people, engaging with people, and then doing things for people that will change them forever. The world calls it random acts of kindness. It was kind of a phrase that was going around maybe 5-10 years ago. Random acts of kindness. And sometimes it's the little things in life that mean so much. Just the little things. Little things about people. Little things about situations. It's the details. And if I have my ears open, my eyes open, what God would show me, what I would see, what I would experience. And sometimes some of the things that I see, because is it good or bad to be judgy? This is not a trick question. Is it good or is it bad to be judgy?
Bad.
Okay, we have a mixed crowd here. I like that. Okay, Alicia, you were right. You went thumbs down. It's bad to be judgy. But I find sometimes I'm judgy. But I don't tell anybody about it, which does not make it okay, because the Lord knows. And that's what Jesus had so much trouble with the Pharisees, because they were so judgy. And Jesus, knowing their heart, it didn't go so well with the Pharisees and Jesus. But I watch, and I observe a lot of times. My wife won't think I do, but I really do. And some things just irritate me. Little details, small little things, they bother me. Anybody else get bothered by little things? Yeah, there's, okay. Every day? Oh, yes, yes. But it takes observation to actually watch and look what's happening around me, to listen to what's happening around me. And sometimes I shouldn't, because things irritate me. If I just close my eyes, close my ears, I'd probably be less irritated. Thank you, Mark. It must be in the shirt. We're matching. Here's a couple, just details. Things that irritate me. The way I hear some men speak to their wife. It just irritates the living snot out of me. And that's kind of gross. Here's another thing that irritates me. It's when I see a man walking 10 to 20 feet in front of his wife and she's tagging along behind him. It just irritates me. I know you don't do that. I don't do that. Last night, my wife and I, we joined four other people. We went to a restaurant. Great time. And as I was parking my car, I watched a dad. He was probably here. No woman, problem. I get that. Dad alone, problem. And there's four kids, 10, 15, 20 feet behind him, an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old in the parking lot. And dad's just marching along, and I'm watching. I'm like, you got little kids in a parking lot. Where were you born? I was like, dude, I got problems. I judge. It's not okay. Jesus, help me. Make me be soft. Make me be nice. Make me be kind. I was in Kentucky last week. I was at a hotel in the morning, got up before I had breakfast, and it was packed with people. It's a different message. I had a kid message with restaurant or in the cafe area probably 3 months ago, and it was so packed. And I had a plate full of food. I had one thing on my plate. I had a plate filled with food, and this little 4-year-old just cut right in front of me. And he stopped and he backed up and he said, "Excuse me, sir." And I was like, "I love you. You want to be adopted?" I could replace one of mine with, you know. No, I didn't mean that, Frank. I didn't mean that. None of my kids are up for adoption. Replacement, sure, but not adoption. But the way people speak to the waitress, negatively. They don't say please. They don't say thank you. Give me a water. It irritates me. To me, it's just manners and generosity and kindness. It just means so much to me. The way people drive irritates me. I'm done now. I can move on to my next thing. In the Bible, when I read the Bible, details jump out to me. You read the same story 20 times, and it's a detail jumps out. You're like, that wasn't in there last time. It was there. But now my eyes are open. My ears are open. That same detail, it's been there, but now I see it. And some things, they just catch my attention. because seemingly it catches God's attention. That's why he put it in the Bible. Seemingly, details are really important to heaven. Interactions with people are really important. How I treat, how I speak to people, it's really important. Because in the Bible, it's filled with little seeming throwaway details that we just walk right past. One of the big ones, it's not such a small one, most of us who've read the Bible will be very aware of this. Just a simple little detail, something commonplace that we would all think to do, but do we do it? The 10 lepers. What happened when 10 lepers encountered Jesus? They got healed. One person, only one person, actually said thank you. 9 people just blessed, happy, went back to their new life, amazed, healed. Only one person bothered to use manners to come back and say thank you. Jesus was shocked. He said, weren't there 10? Where's your buddies? Detail. One person said thank you, and digits grew back, nose grew back. They were whole, made whole. Another miracle separate from the first of being healed from leprosy. Details. To somebody just saying thank you, noted in the Bible. I read about Jesus everywhere he went, everywhere, everyone, he healed everyone all the time, and he never went through their qualifications. Okay, when's the last time you were in synagogue? When's the last time you gave money? How you been with mom and dad? Been respectful? You done, almost like a Santa Claus thing, naughty and nice. Jesus healed all the people all the time, whether they've been naughty or nice. It's just his ridiculous generosity. Sometimes for us, you ever encounter somebody and they're just struggling and you go through that thing on the inside? Blah, blah, blah. Do you have a job? Are you willing to work? And it's that ugly thing on the inside. Are you judging by the clothes they've got on or the shirt they're wearing and it's the message it says? And Jesus just healed everybody. He didn't care about their political affiliation. He just loved people and healed them. He wasn't offended by the shirt or the hat they wore. Jesus, a woman is caught in the act of adultery. And what does he do? He forgives her. The Pharisees brought her. They don't care about her. They're humiliating her. They don't care. She's just a tool to trap Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you're trying to trap me. I'm going to set this woman free. Because Jesus is kind all the time, and he cares about the little things in our life as well as the big things. Jesus stepping out of perfect heaven to come into a world that's filled with people who don't care, who beat him, abused him, spoke poorly of him, and ultimately hung him on a cross. Jesus loves the grumblers, the divisive people, the complainers, the gossips. He loves all of us, but he does want us to change. He's absolutely committed to me and you changing, that I don't remain like I was. I wonder sometimes why Jesus broke into my life. I was 18. I spoke about it a couple times in the last few weeks. I was 18. I was brand new in a huge church, probably 1,500 people. And I sat in that section over there every week, 3 meetings a week. And this now world famous preacher, at the time he was just a youth pastor, came over and he asked me, Bill, you play football? I said, yes, I play football. Went out and played football. 2 weeks later, he came over and he invited a brand new Christian. I don't know anybody in the church aside from Owen, the guy who brought me. And he said, would you like to be part of my Bible study? This is a world famous Bible teacher, world famous guy. I've been there like a month. And he invites me, would you like to be part of my invitee only Bible class? Study. And I'm like, yeah, I don't know anything about the Bible. And I did. And it changed my life the next year of being in this person's life. My friend Owen, who was going to the church prior to me, grossly offended. Because Owen didn't get invited. I thought it was kind of funny. Owen wasn't laughing. But why was I picked and not Owen? Because it changed my life, this Bible study. Changed my life. Why me? Why not Owen? When I look at the Bible, how many disciples, again, not a trick question, how many disciples in his main group did Jesus have? 12. Somebody, yes, paying attention. He had 12. And as I look at the 12 people, I see details, I notice details. If we could, I just want to run through three quick stories, and I want you to tell me, without saying it out loud, rhetorical only, what's the common denominator? Okay? What's the common, not a trick question, it's hide and seek. It's maybe hidden, and we're going to find it this morning. But my question is, why is it in there? Matthew 17, 1 through 8, New American Standard. This is speaking about Jesus. All three stories will be about Jesus. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah, dead, gone years ago, but alive, alive now. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. These are heroes from the Old Testament. Talking with him, talking with Jesus on this mountain. And Peter said to Jesus, you got to love this guy. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, three little tents. Here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. My favorite verse. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Basically, Peter stopped talking. When the disciples heard this, the voice from heaven, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Second text, Matthew 26, same gospel, a little bit later. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 41. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, this is just before he was crucified, and said to his disciples, how many were there? 12 of them. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. And then Jesus said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, the three, and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Third passage, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 22. One of the synagogue, it was Jewish church, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, Jesus fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on Jesus. And another little story, we pick it back up, verse 35, same chapter. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, Jairus, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble? Why bother? the teacher anymore. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. His daughter just died." Verse 37. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, Jesus said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he's so subtle, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, common word in the Gospel of Mark, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. Okay, not a trick question. Three different passages. What's the common theme? Okay. With Mr. Peter, James, and John. Which of the other disciples were there?
None.
There's 12. But Jesus, on these three huge occasions, only took three with him. There's 12. What about equal opportunity? What about the Fairness Act? What about it's not fair? What about it? What about me? Jesus only wanted three, the same three, on three separate occasions. There's no other occasion where he isolates and just takes one, two, or three, or four. It's the only times in Scripture, in the Gospels, where we hear Jesus separates and just takes Carl, Bobby, and Floyd with him. It just doesn't happen. But in these same three guys. And I think detail, I'm not quick, but I am slow. Peter, James, and John. There's three, there's 12. And here's the way I think immediately. How would I feel if I'm one of the other nine? My turn. And I might even have an attitude towards the little weasel three. What are you guys doing to get in the inside of all this cool stuff? I mean, Jesus is transfigured. You saw Elijah and Moses, a little girl raised from the dead. Jesus, sweating drops of blood. He's about to be crucified. And he only wants three people close to him, three of his disciples. I wish I was in that group of three. So why those three? Was it personality? Does Jesus play favorites? Have you ever been to a church and you heard somebody say, "I won't ever go there again. There's cliques there." Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that? Don't raise your hands. This is how it happens. You keep picking the same three people for all the cool rides at the park. I'm at the teacups over there and you're doing roller coasters. Why do I have to stay at the teacup section with him? I'm not a him, I'm a them. I belong over there with the cool people. Jesus didn't have cliques. But he did want a certain three people with him. I wonder why. I wonder why the Scripture highlights these three. Why? Does anybody else think like that? It's not like these guys are going to be the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs. You guys washed out, you just didn't know it. These are the three guys with money. These are going to be my big contributors. No. Jesus isn't like American preachers. And I believe with all of my heart, it's not about personality. Because some people read into it, "Oh, those are the
the A personalities, the go-getters, the evangelists. I don't think that's the case at all, personally. Can we just take a second and look at these three people real quick, the Peter, James, and John? Just real quick, I saw one person nod his head, that's all I need to go forward. Peter, what was Peter like? If you read the Bible, you know Peter stands out in the crowd. He was aggressive. Could we agree with that? He was impulsive. Could we agree with that? He was irritating. Can we agree with that? Yes. Did Peter have a hefty case of foot and mouth disease? Yes, even at the Transfiguration, heaven says, Peter, stop talking. Listen to Jesus. Is Peter combative at times? Yes. Hacking off servants' ears, Malchus, in the garden. Does Peter always seem to have the wrong answer for the right question? That's Peter. So I'm just saying, I don't think he was the sharpest tool in the box. I don't think he was the guy who always had the answers ahead of time. I don't think he knew what to say. I don't think he prayed about it all night with Jesus. I think Peter was, he was irritating. He was annoying, but he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus says, I'll take you, Peter. You constantly mess up. I could do 10 different things, whether it's walking on water and failing in the water, 10 different times where Peter just blew it. But with Jesus, failing is never a disqualification. Not caring is a disqualification. John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. John is not as competitive, I don't think. He was the guy. Do you remember the story in the Bible where the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, hey, can my boys sit at your right and left in the age to come? Who does that? If my mom did that, I'd be, Mom! Everybody, all the other disciples heard, what are they going to think of me? And that would be big to me, unfortunately. His mommy gets involved for him on his behalf. That's not a win on the playground. That's not going to help. But John, out of all 12 apostles, all 12 disciples, this is debatable, my opinion, it's okay, it's just an opinion. I think John was the one who was noted as having the softest heart of all 12. I have lots of scripture we can do on a different time. So you have Peter, Mr. Impulsive, Mr. Abrasive, always making mistakes. And then you have John, a contemplator, a muser, a thinker, soft, tender-hearted person. Just read the Gospels. Read his letters that he wrote. In fact, this is kind of a disqualifier, but yet it's there. He was the disciple that the Bible says Jesus loved. Now, he wrote that about himself. It's almost like in Numbers where Moses said, I am the most humble man to walk the earth. Well, if you're going to write that about yourself, you're disqualified. You're not the most humble because you can't. But if it's true, it's true. Moses was the most humble man to walk the earth. And John, well, let's put it up on the overhead. John, chapter 13, verses 23 to 25. My point would be John is a soft-hearted guy. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom, his chest, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. The writer of the gospel was John. He's describing himself, but he didn't want to say, it was me, guys. He's reclining on Jesus' chest. So Simon Peter gestured to him, John, and said to him, why was Peter saying, hey, John, ask Jesus? Because Peter knew John's got an end with Jesus. They're close. They're like this. They're tight. So Peter gestured to him, John, and said, tell us who it is, whom he's speaking, because Jesus was talking about who's going to betray him. John, leaning back, thus on Jesus' chest bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Okay, I don't know about you. I have not reclined on many men's chests. I'm just saying. I haven't. I'm not saying I won't. John is a teenager. He's a kid. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying I don't think Peter would have been laying on Jesus' chest reclining. I don't think. Peter is Peter. But John is John. John has a tender soul. And Jesus sees that tenderness. I don't need macho. I don't need a Neanderthal. I don't need caveman. I'm not saying that's Peter. But what I am looking for is people with soft hearts. Someone who wants to get close. Someone who's interested in my presence. Not just doing cool things with and around. Why did I think, my opinion, why did Jesus have an in or a closeness and intimacy with John? Because of a soft heart. Total opposite personality from Peter. Total opposite from Peter. And yet, John is one of the three. So my point would be, I don't think it was an A-type personality thing that got the three people going. I don't think, well, he's an evangelist. No, that is Peter. He is an evangelist. But you've got John, tender, kind, soft, sensitive, listening to Jesus. John was the only disciple at the foot of the cross. The only one. One betrayed him. The other 10 scattered. One. And Jesus, knowing what kind of man John is, looked down from the cross as Jesus is dying with his dying breath. Says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mom. Speaking to John. Jesus so loved John, he said, look after my mom. I could cry. Jesus is dying, and he cares about his mom. And he looks at the disciple he loves and says, John, look after my mom. And mom, knowing how soft John is, mom, look after John. He's a tender soul. Look after him. So what's my point in all this? Why Peter? It's not personality. Why John? It's not personality. That's not the qualifier. You have to be like this. I don't have time to go into James. He was the first apostle martyred. Great guy. They're called the Sons of Thunder, John and James. So why those three? Peter, James, and John. Because I think they weren't interested in all the things that were going on. I think they were interested in Jesus. They were interested in being with him. And Jesus says, if you want to be with me, I'll be with you. I want to show you some details. I want to show you some insights. I want to bring you into amazing things and show you things. Because the other 9 are on their iPhone. The other 9 are listening to a cool podcast. The other 9 are listening to worship music. And all there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But 3 of them were interested in him. In presence, being with him, not around him, not for the miracles, not for the fame, not for the martyrdom to come. That's not so fun. They just want him. And here's my belief that I believe with all of my heart. We all qualify for Peter, James, and John because it has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with an A-type personality. It has nothing to do with being soft and sensitive. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Do I want to be with him? When everyone else is busy, presence, it's him. And Jesus has time for whoever has time. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He has time for those who have time. Can we all stand, please? In fact, can I have the worship team come up? Please, and the prayer team come up. Jesus, my prayer for us as a family of people,
Lord, that we wouldn't be busy like Martha was busy. When Jesus went to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house, and Martha's amazing, she's a cook, you want to eat at Martha's house. And she's irritated because little sister is just sitting there doing nothing. Not cleaning, not cooking, not setting the table, doing nothing. And Martha's so irritated with her sister. You lazy little girl, I have to do everything around here, don't I? Yes, I do. She answered her own question, I'm sure. And Jesus looks at Martha and he says, Martha, Martha, you're so easily distracted by so many things. And my question for me and for you, what is distracting me from him? Worry about finances, worry about my kids, worry about when am I going to get recognized to do this or that. Worried about when my husband's finally going to change. Worried about when my wife is finally going to change. Anxiety over my children because they're not doing this or not doing that. And all those are very real. But what if all those things from this day forward are put in the context of I've been with him. And because I've been with him, these things no longer distract me. They cause me to pray. They cause me to lean in. They cause me to pray from a posture of faith and belief, because I listened to what he said about my kids. I listened to what he said about my wife. I listened to what he said about my fears, about my health, because it's his opinion that makes all the difference. Father, help us as a family to be people that just want to be with you, who have jobs, we have relationships, we've got things that have to get done. Yes, 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 of course. But I always make time for what's most important. I always make time for what's most important. Jesus, can I set aside the podcasts? Can I set aside, Lord, forgive me, even the worship music? Can I just start taking walks with you? Just you. I leave my prayer list at home, and I just begin thanking you for all that you've already done. Just how we started Psalm 103. You saved me from my sins. You brought so much healing into my soul, into my heart, into my body. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And maybe you'll be just like that one leper out of 10. Because I circled back and it became a habit that I fall at Jesus' feet and I just say, thank you. I'm not here to ask for anything more, Jesus. I just want to thank you and acknowledge your goodness to me. You're the most important person in my life, Jesus. If you never did another thing for me, I'm overwhelmed. Can we just worship for a few minutes? And at your leisure, if you want to come up and have somebody pray for you and just say, I need a new start. Would you pray with me? I just need a new start. And prayer team, don't take 30 minutes going through everything. Just pray for a new start. Agree with them. Let's just worship for a few minutes.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.